Well, I'm pleased to be back and to see you again. My remit was particularly to address your group leaders, but all the principles that I'm going to outline would apply to all Christians serving Christ. So that includes you ladies, and there's a good number of you, and it's good to see you. Caring for people, leadership, especially in small groups. What I have to say today is really based on that it's the third time that I've been speaking on leadership, and so that means I haven't succeeded, or that I have succeeded and I'm going to tweak it. But I'm taking the second one, looking at it positively. But the doctrinal basis for what I've got to say was all laid out in this document, and if you haven't had it, it's over there on leadership in 2012, where I went through what the Bible said. And then I came and talked about commitment to a local church in an individualistic age last time. And you remember from Ephesians chapter 4 that a life that's lived worthy of the Lord that has called us is a life lived within a local church. We're saved, and it talks about that in Ephesians 2, and made alive together with Christ for the good works that God planned in advance for us to do. And the stage for those good works is the world, true, but it's largely the local church, where we're a colony of Christ's people, the body. We're united in Christ. We're centered round a oneness in doctrine regarding grace, regarding our doctrine of God and our experience of God's grace, a oneness over baptism. And yet in each local church, there's a diversity of gifting. And the reason that there's a diversity of gifting is that so that all of us serving Christ, serving together, we encourage one another to grow in our understanding of Christ and Christ-likeness. So we grow up together into love and maturity. And the model for all our activity, as you remember, is Christ, the head, the all-conquering Saviour that saves all Christians. And we're all equal in him, men and women, boys and girls. If we're saved, we all have direct access to the Saviour. There is no hierarchy there. But within the body of Christ, the local body of Christ, there is order. Some are pastors and teachers, all equal, but some pastors and teachers. The roles may vary, and when they do, the responsibility varies. Some people have more responsibility and authority. A father in the family has more responsibility and authority than the child in a family, and that's true in the church family. Now, that's the doctrinal basis for these two talks this morning. And we're going to focus on leadership within small groups, or how the small group dynamic works if you are not a leader. And what you call them, I think, does matter. Do you call them care groups? If you do, then people expect to be cared for. Can be a problem. Because who's doing the caring if everybody's waiting to be cared for? I found that. It was a bad. I called my first effort at small groups, I called care groups, and I wished I never had. And then fellowship groups, you see, but people that misunderstand fellowship. The English people, when you say fellowship groups, assume that they're going to have, somebody's going to hug them. And you might not want that, or you might want that. But the word isn't necessarily a biblical, seen in its biblical context. So the name matters. And the idea of small groups in a larger congregation is that you're able to nurture each other better and relate to each other better than you can with 200. And also that these groups enrich the life of the overall congregation. That's what we're going to look at. Well, I've got a logo and a mission statement for your group. So what I've got for you today in the two talks are six things, really. Two slogans. I'm a good slogan preacher, really, that I see a big picture and I push it. So two slogans and four principles. So it's easy for you to remember. Two slogans and four principles. The first slogan is a name for your groups. I'd like you to call them spur groups. Spur groups. Because I want you to see the groups as spurring one another on to love and good works. Because that's what we should be as Christians. Loving one another, loving those around us because Christ has loved us, and being full of good works. Both for not just serving one another, but the community is larger than that. So the first slogan is to love and good works. A spur group to love and good works. And the second slogan is for the leaders, but if you see yourself as leading in any way, is what was advertised on the handout, go for greatness, be a servant. Go for greatness, be a servant. All of you can be great. You see, in the world, there's only going to be one top man. It's this way, isn't it? But in the Christian world, you can all be like Christ who served. And so it's that way. Well, there isn't it's a flat thing. There isn't a pyramid. You can all be great in Christ, fulfilling your role. You can go for greatness by being a servant. And before we look at the things, the four principles, those are the two slogans, I want to read the scriptures outlining those slogans. So if you turn with me to Hebrews 10 and verse 19. Hebrews 10 and 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have the confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. We've got this tremendous experience of sovereign grace as Christians. And what is it to do for us? And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good works. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. Spur groups. To spur one another on to love and good works. That's the first slogan. And the second slogan is Matthew 20. I'm sure you're aware of that, where they argue, the disciples argued over who was the greatest. And Jesus called them together, Matthew 20 and verse 25. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." So those are the two slogans. To love and good works, go for greatness, be a servant. Now, if you didn't do anything more this morning but remember those things and prayed about them and did them, your life would have been revolutionized by attending this morning. Now, that's the... I've only had 5 minutes. So 5 minutes could have done your soul good. But it'll only do your soul good if you grip it and apply it in your own life. But we've got these four principles now for servants, for leaders. Leaders as servants, leaders loving the flock, leaders growing in grace, and leaders and limitations. But really, although it's geared towards leaders, the same principles apply to any service within the Christian congregation. Servant leadership is the Christ-like model. Really, our impetus, our motivation, our model for living as Christians is Christ. And he's a lovely person. Heartwarming, caring. He had all the power and authority of God invested in him, yet he washed their feet, yet he went to the cross and died for us. A tremendous example to set before us. We should constantly think about him. Now, in our society, leadership and authority is often craved for because it isn't seen in a Christ-like way. People want it for the status. They want it for the reward, for that feeling of power that it gives over others. And it can be often, and often is sadly, dominating and controlling. And now that's what the disciples had in mind when they were quarreling over who was the greatest. Who was going to ride in the front seat of the Christian Rolls Royce and control it? Men have always been like that. And it's a temptation. Whenever you're given authority, there's a temptation to be over hard in the use of it and controlling in the use of it. But Jesus, you see, as we saw in that text of Scripture in Matthew 20, called them together and he said, you know what the rulers of the world are like. They lord it over them. And their high officials exercise authority over them. And they'd only be too familiar with that as we are. The special transport, the seats, the deference, the wealth, the power. In order to serve in our society, even charities, you need about £200,000 before you can start to serve as a salary. You know, you have to have a chief executive. It blows my mind that people who are running charities for children who are starving can actually think that their chief executive needs to be paid that amount of money. But that just shows the corruption that the world has, even on good things. And it can be in church life. But the great benefit of church life in Britain at the moment is that few churches can afford to pay their pastors £250,000 a year. So you can't really be attracted to the job for the actually amount of cash you're going to earn. You could in America in some places, but the UK, that isn't a temptation. And it's certainly not a temptation for you in small groups. But that it's attractive, it's beguiling to have that sort of power. That's what the disciples had in mind. And it's still a thing that grips us in church life where we can abuse authority. But Jesus goes on and says, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great. So here's greatness. You can greatness within reach, as it were. Whoever wants to become great, whoever wants to be first. We love to be first. You know, if you're running a race, you want to be first. There's a right ambition to excel for Christ. If you want to be first, there it's available. It's just there for the picking. Be a servant. Be a slave. A slave, he uses the word slave. I don't think we've any... I don't know what you'd say in English culture. You might be saying, go for greatness, be chained to the kitchen sink. And, you know, that might sum it up more because you ladies sometimes see slavery in that sort of terminology. Well, certainly ones in our congregation do. They might say that when they're cross. To be first, you must be your slave. Slaves didn't have any rights. They had to do as they were told. And he says, well, look, this is the illustration. Just as the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. His whole life was given over for the benefit of others, you and me. And that's what he's calling us to, that our whole life has to be given over to those that we serve. Our job is to benefit them. And the practical application comes in the next talk. But this helps when you're feeling tired, that as a leader or in serving, that you're doing it because Christ loved you and served you to the very end of his energy. He wasn't pepped up with energy on the cross. He'd come to the end of himself as a human being, hadn't he? Broken, battered, dying, died in order to save. And so you think when you're getting tired that you're going for greatness because you're going to be like Christ. And you're doing it because you love Christ. And that gives you the energy, the Holy Spirit's energy, to persevere. So go for greatness, be a servant or a slave. Secondly, leaders love the flock. For all leadership, you need the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart, his chief work of love. And love actually, again, gives you the energy for it and the patience for it. We Christians can be as awkward and cantankerous as sheep without the endearing qualities. And so we need that love of Christ within us to enable us to love our brothers and sisters, particularly when they're being trying and being difficult to love. This love inside yourself makes you want to help them. When you look at the people that you're leading and that you're responsible for, you say, how can I help them grow? How can I help them blossom? How can I help them get rid of this huge chip on their shoulder that makes them so miserable? How can I enable them to blossom as a Christian? How can I get them to reach their full potential, even if it means that I have to move aside? Now, the only way you can do this is being secure yourself in Christ's love. If the Creator of the universe chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world, if God the Son in all his brightness and glory came and was made flesh and willingly died on the cross in order to demonstrate his love personally for you, to redeem you, to reconcile you, to be a substitute for you, in order that you might be one of his brothers or sisters. If you've experienced this great love, it liberates you to love. And it liberates you to avoid the problems of leadership, the need to be noticed, the need to be special, the need to be praised. Now, hopefully, in your spur groups, you will actually spur even your leaders on to good and good works, to love and good works, by encouraging them. You won't always keep them down. You know, you won't always pick the one thing they did that was wrong and tell them about it. But it doesn't matter if you do. The leaders should, because they're in Christ, be able to keep going because Christ has loved them. This love of Christ is the only real motivation for service and is the only real motivation for caring for people. And if you don't really have a secure assurance that God loves you, then you will get into problems in trying to care for other people. But if God loves you, it doesn't really matter if they don't love you. It would be good if they did, but you can still serve them. Even if they hate the sight of you, you can think, God loves me, I'm serving him, and I'm going to do you good, even if you hiss at me every time I come near you, because you're a fellow Christian. I'm going to persevere in trying to do you good. You must remember, as a leader or even as a Christian, love is the most powerful tool you ever operate. When I'm teaching on marriage, perhaps you've heard this from me, I don't know, I can't remember. I used to say when I was a GP to some of them, I'd listen. And I get very frustrated about how bad these men were and how they were uncontrollable and and it went on and on. And I sometimes would say to the lady, I said, well, look, you've tried everything else. Try loving him. See if he improves. Most men improve tremendously quickly if they're loved. Feed him. Say he's wonderful. And I'm sure you'll see changes. Well, they didn't often come back. But there is a truth to that. That if we really do love somebody, they often do flower. It may take time for them to get you. One lady said to me, no one in my life has ever loved me. And she got into her 80s. And that was probably true. And that's why I like cats, she said. Because they actually come and sit on my lap. But that's a sad, you know, human beings can be very, very, very sad stories. And I'd say, well, Christ loves you and we love you. But Love is very powerful. Peter says it covers over a multitude of sins. It's kind, it's patient, it's not self-seeking, it protects, it trusts, it hopes. And for leaders, it always perseveres. It's so easy to give up on the awkward. Think of when you're at the end of your tether, when they've pushed you to the very brink, how can I show them love? And pray for that opportunity. Because that often so much makes a difference. There'll be more of their practical application later. So go for greatness. Be a slave. Be in leadership. Be a servant. Make sure you focus on knowing the love of Christ yourself so you can show the love of Christ to others. Thirdly, growing in grace. You need to develop your skills as a leader or as a person who cares for others, and you need to help them to grow in grace too. So your aim to serve Christ is that you serve your, in serving Christ as a group leader, is that your aim is that you're serving your fellow Christians so that they can prosper and enjoy their Christian lives. And it makes a great difference. I don't know how much you realize leadership makes a difference. And here's an illustration. For 40 years, I was an elder. And church life was sometimes quite trying. Always worrying. Who's there? Why aren't they here? What can I do to help them? Oh, they started off at the front of the church and now they're on the back row. That's a bad sign. What can I do to bring them back? You know, they move further away. You can see it all happening. It's agony. But now I'm retired. You know, I'm a new man. I go to church. I love going to church. I look forward to it. I rejoice over the many good things that are there. I could sometimes shout, praise God, in the sermon. I feel so excited. Sometimes when Phil Heaps went through Revelation, it was so exciting, I felt like saying, praise God. And I did under my breath. I perhaps ought to have shouted it. Because I was liberated. I have opportunities to encourage and be encouraged. And all this enjoyment comes because the elders there, that I'm no longer one of them, do a really good job. It's well ordered, it runs well, the doctrine's good, they care for me. And I know that they're looking around to see who's there. And I know that if somebody needs visiting, they're going to visit. And I can just grin. You see what I mean? If you have good leaders, it liberates you to be yourself and to grin and to praise God. So it's worth leading, isn't it? Those of you that are leaders, you're doing a great work for your brothers and sisters in Christ by doing all those difficult bits. So put your mind to it if you're a leader and grow into it. Here are some tips for growing in grace as a leader. When things go well, learn from it. Ask, why was that meeting particularly good? Sometimes it's because there's been an unusual spirit of prayer in my experience. I once went to a place and they prayed for me so well beforehand that by the time I got to the pulpit, I was shaking all over. I thought, I don't recognize the person they prayed for. I just can't do it. Can't manage what they've just prayed for. I'm nervous normally, but I was even more nerve-wracked. But there was great blessing in that service because they'd prayed. Not because I felt I was pepped up by it, actually, but God was there with us in a way that's sometimes not there. So if it goes well, learn from it. When things go wrong, ask why. Ask why have things gone wrong and learn from that. Learn from feedback. It's always difficult, that, isn't it? You know, the format is, this has gone well, but you're always waiting to hear what hasn't gone well in feedback. It takes grace. And it particularly takes grace when the feedback puts the finger on the sore spot, where you feel particularly vulnerable. I remember once an angry lady, really, really angry, that if she could have torn me apart limb from limb, she would have done. She did that emotionally. I was on the floor, my head over there, my arm over there. Yeah, she'd actually done a really good job on me. And what particularly upset me is that I'd been a Christian 25 years. And she outlined the graceless youth of 18, 19 that I was when I was saved. All the things that I thought I'd left behind as a person, all the things my family used to say were so unattractive about me, she'd labelled them boom, 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 boom. So how do you cope with that? Well, I felt angry at first because I'm an aggressive sort of character. I felt dismayed. Oh, I'm going to give up and, you know, jump off the bridge, that sort of thing. And then I thought, what's wrong with her? That's what you do defensive, like. You sort of get up off the floor and think, arms and legs come together and right. But none of those things are right. After the emotion had flown over and I'd gone and she'd gone, I settled down to see that she had many good points. That I did need to repent. That I did need to be different. I did need to seek to avoid the things that had been so wrong with the help of the Holy Spirit. So she did me good. And I'm pleased to say that we're still church members together 25 years later and still loving each other. She's in her 80s and I'm in my 70s. And we still smile at each other and I sometimes bring her to church. And the way that it actually was all put back together again was that she went on holiday and her husband had a heart attack and the only people he could ring was me and my wife and we had to go. And we rang for the ambulance and saved his life. So that's what I talk about. You pray that you can show love. And that sometimes then overcomes all these other aggravations that were right and may not be right. And recently, you need, as a leader, constantly to think of the bad things. Recently, my mouth got me into trouble. I've been getting into trouble with my mouth almost since I could talk. Probably since I could talk. Always digging a hole and falling into it, causing trouble. I was renowned for it, sadly, as a teenager at my home, that if there was going to be verbal trouble, it would be me. And at 70, 71, I had trouble with an 11-year-old at church recently. I spoke in a silly way. I was grieved, went home and prayed for forgiveness, and sent him an email and said I was sorry. And he wrote back and said he hadn't noticed anything. And I was glad about that. Maybe he was kind. Maybe he didn't. 11-year-olds tend not to. So you need to be aware of your personality. You need to repent and you need to grow. As you grow in grace, you need to pray. You need to pray. That's most important. You must pray. And in trouble, instead of blaming others, always ask, what can I learn about myself? And what can change about me that might help the situation? You can't change others. But God, by his grace, can change you. And one final principle, whatever the problem, when you're growing in grace, I used to think, how can it be sorted? That's the first thing I thought about. How can I make them happy? Because I like people, making people happy. Most of us do. Pragmatism, in other words. And the elders that I worked with got so fed up of this, they took me aside, sat me down and said, you must promise to say, what does the Bible say first, before you get onto the business about how it works. Principle before pragmatism. We've had enough pragmatism from you at the church meeting. You need to promise that you'll say, what does the Bible say, and stick to it. And that was really good. That was good. It did me good. And that is right. You need to think, first of all, what does the Bible say and stick to it? It's like a compass on a walk. It's never wrong, isn't the Bible? You often think the compass is, but it isn't. You always go the way the compass says, and you must go the way the Bible says. So be a servant leader, love the people you lead, grow in grace, and finally, in this section, be aware of the limitations as a leader, both in terms of self-awareness and in the job description that the church has given you. Be aware of your strengths and weaknesses. Look at Romans 12. There, I found this a revolutionary text when it came to evaluating my strengths and weaknesses. Romans 12, verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Now, that's so easy to do. You can yo-yo, can't you? If you're talented, very talented, and some people are, praise God for that, there's an easy tendency to be proud. But if you're nervous and negative, there's the opposite tendency that you're no good for anything. I used to yo-yo as a GP between the two. Proud one minute, and doctors are very prone to that. And then I feel useless the next minute. But I learned well from a non-Christian colleague. He said to me one day, I've heard what you can't do. I'm fed up of hearing what you can't do. Tell me what you're good at. I opened my mouth, closed it again, opened my mouth, closed it again. And I thought, I am good at some things. Now, when you're evaluating your leadership, you will be good at some things and rejoice in that and seek to improve them. But you'll also, with sober judgment, need to think, well, I'm not as good at other things. And you'll seek to deal with that. Now, sometimes when you look at your weaknesses, you can only develop those a certain... You've only got a certain personality range. As a man, however much you're in touch with your feelings, you're never going to be a woman. And hopefully, in your group, you'll have women who are women who are in touch with their feelings in a different way, and they can get on and do the things you can't do. I've always been angular, sort of a rather an aggressive Yorkshireman. And people in my congregation wanted the Terry Wogan type of leadership, a cuddly type of leadership. Well, there was just no way that it was going to be possible. Putting on weight, I don't think, would have made any difference. But I just said to them, look, I am as I am. I cannot be. I don't want to be hugged, and I'm not going to hug you. Find someone else. It's just not me. That's beyond my personality range. I have improved a bit on that thing. And it's interesting. A young teenager, when I was going through the agony, said to me one day, me and his dad, he was evaluating us. He said, you, John, are like a tiger. You're prowling and you're jumping. And he said, my dad, well, he's rather like a lion. He's asleep most of the time, but when he's awake, he's powerful and overwhelming. A beautiful description of a Yorkshireman, me, and a tender-hearted Lancastrian, his dad. You can push the boundaries, but you can't really change. And you shouldn't do, because God has made you as you are. But as a GP, I did push the boundaries because I was angular and wasn't getting on with people. I didn't like looking at them. I didn't want to look. I wouldn't have to look at them now, because I could just look at my computer. Or I could look at my smartphone like men always do now. You don't need to look at anybody, do you? Hello, I've come to see you. Aren't we like that now? But I learned that when people came into the room, I had to look them in the eye. And I had to sit back in my chair and think, keep calm. And then it gave them the idea that I had time for them. That I wasn't sort of on the edge waiting to get them. Learned to touch them. Because studies show that if you actually touch the patient in an appropriate fashion, you might... Put your hand on their arm when you're trying to sympathize. They actually feel much better that you've related to them. I learned these things so that I became a better doctor, and also when I became do pastoral work, learned that I had to look at people and look relaxed and give them time and so on. Finally, in terms of job description in the limitations, biblical leaders are elders and they're under shepherds. We must remember that the people that we're looking after are Christ's sheep. I used to see myself as a sheepdog, rounding them up, nipping their heels occasionally. But they were Christ's, not mine. It's God's flock that we've got under our care. And that's very, very important to remember, in that Christ warns us, doesn't he? That if you put a hindrance in the way, things are going to come that cause people to sin. But woe to those people who cause them to sin. That's what he says in Luke and in Matthew. And so if you abuse your leadership and abuse the people that you look after, or you cause them to move into doctrinal deviation, or you make trouble within the congregation, that's a very, very dangerous thing and should be avoided at all costs. And when it comes to discipline, the elders, not you as a small group leader, are responsible. So if you, but sometimes they'll tell you things that need dealing with. So how are you going to deal with that? They'll tell you about things that just can't be left. Maybe things that need action. Well, really, the aim there would be to go with them to the elders, for them to tell the elders. Or if they won't do that, for them themselves to go to the elders. Don't report back on them. There needs to be that proper structure. And particularly if there's really serious problems. So I want you to catch the vision as leaders, to spur your groups on to love and good works. I want you to help your people grow and develop. And your small group, within the setting of the larger group of the local church, can be a safe place for new Christians to pray, to begin to comment on the Bible, to begin to lead. That's what I used to use the small groups to get young men to actually start to do the work. And some of them now are elders in our own congregation, preaching well. And they started out within that small group setting. And your small group could be used to do all sorts of things within your community, which we'll come on to in a minute. And so I want you to go for these principles. I want you to be like Joshua. You're not quite like Joshua because Jared hasn't gone up the mountain yet. He's still here. Joshua was on his own, you know, after all those years, after being with Moses. But the Lord said to him, be strong and very courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And the people said to him, that's what your group want of you if you're a group leader. Only be strong and courageous in Christ. So that your group needs somebody with strength and courage to lead them on, so that the group itself is full of love and good works. Well, we're going to finish there for tea now.